Well, this evening we come to the last of a little series on the glory of God in the life of a Christian, especially in regards to the beginning of spiritual life in regeneration and justification and sanctification, unction and heaven. And as I try to point out, really, it's all one work of grace, like one line of the work of God beginning and preparing us to have fellowship with Him. But we also have these steps. We mustn't separate the steps from the whole, neither must we divorce each step from the whole. Each step is essential to talk about, like the beginning in regeneration and conversion, and justification by faith, and our sanctification. To leave one out, really, is to misunderstand the whole of the theme. And so, keeping it all in mind, that this is a work of grace, a wonderful grace of the glory of God, touching the immortal souls of men and women. And yet, at the same time, we have here, there are stages which help us to understand and to appreciate, and each one that we must go through as well. Tonight I come to the one that perhaps is the most delicate one, and yes, the most tender one, and probably will mean a great deal to all of us. For this is our desire. Our God is the end of our journey, and our destination is glory. And that's why we are here tonight. It is because we desire more than anything else in this world that we may arrive safely home. And although here we have a temporary address, that our permanent address is in glory and that we belong to Him. Now, the overall text has been, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now, the effect of that, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And also the hymn that we shall be singing at the end, change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. So that's the kind of the feeling and the thoughts that we have for these addresses. Now, this is the final state in the epistle of Peter, the second epistle of Peter, and in chapter 1 and verse 11. It's a beautiful verse. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto us, unto you, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think this verse has particular significance for me because when I had my last visit to the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a day before he died, he called me back and he said to me, remember, I am only a forgiven sinner. But meanwhile, he had made me repeat this verse many times. And what he was doing, he was giving me the text for the funeral service. And if you look at that text, it's a wonderful one. For so, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now then, there's our text and the one we're looking at just now. It's our final destination, God Himself. Often heaven is referred to as going to glory, and that is also true. It is to spend fellowship with God for eternity. It will be with a holy God, and He also will have equipped us for that time. Now, the great events, the goal of God's redemptive purpose is the restoration of the order to a universe. See, when we fell, when man fell, everything fell as well. So the restoration to a universe that have been disturbed by evil and sin. So everything around us, beautiful as things may be, yet they die, they perish, they're savage, and they also fallen. This includes the realm of human experience, spiritual world, and even nature itself. God will finally reconcile all things to himself through Christ. Now, it's such a thought that is almost too much to contemplate, that there will be a restoration of all things. We get alarmed by the daily news, and we wonder what things are coming to. But bear in mind that God has the last word. Bear in mind, and that he's a sovereign God. And as he has allotted the span of our lives, whether we shall live a brief life or apparently for us a long life, it is appointed by God. And so also the times of this world. There is a time when he will bring a great conclusion. And in that time, there will be a restoration so wonderful, so great, that there are no words that we can describe. We can get the words of Scripture and allow our spirits and our thoughts to try and enter into the wonder of such a restoration of creation. This will involve every knee bowing in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that we shall see these things, and everything shall be subdued, even his enemies, and the last enemy itself that will be subdued under the feet of Christ is death itself. Now, creation then will be set free, a final liberation of the creation from its state of bondage because of man's sin into the freedom of the children of God. And in the epistle to the Romans, and in chapter 8 and verses 19 to 23, it reads like this: For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of hope, who are subjected to the same hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. As if the whole of creation and all that is and ourselves within us, a longing, almost a groaning, a pining for this ultimate culmination of all things. And in the second coming, of course, our new bodies. Then immortality is introduced in a remarkable way. And verses I'm very, very fond of regarding this. If we are alive in the culmination of all things, in the second coming, then our bodies will be transformed, they'll be changed. If we have died before the second coming, absent from the body, present with the Lord, we shall have our new bodies. And so it'll be the same thing in the end. Those who are with him now, absent from the body, present with the Lord, or those who will be present in the second coming, we shall have our new bodies. And they'll be remarkable. And I believe, and believe surely, that we shall know one another. Listen to Corinthians, Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so we have these words: O death, Where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now these are the things that we are told and we believe. You see, empires rise and fall, leaders come and go, ideologies rise and die, but the city of God remaineth, and the will of God will be fulfilled, and there will be this fulfillment which will be remarkable, and especially for those who are the Lord's in a very special way, if they are here, suddenly transformed. If they'd already died and were with the Lord, their new bodies. And so we shall be there in that lovely estate of our new body. That's a general thought to begin with. Now, the preparation of the soul. You prepared. Change from glory into glory. But we all, this is our text for the whole four, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And if you remember the quotation I took from John Calvin, I'll read again in a moment. This glory in us, once we have come to a state of grace, and we know what it means to be forgiven, and the cross of Christ and his great sacrifice there is applicable to us. And we are also robed in the righteousness and the beauty of Christ. Remember the two parts of the gospel, yet one, that we are washed and we are dressed. It's a wonderful thing to say, well, my sins have been imputed to Christ, and the totality, past, present, future sins, are forgiven. But it is so easy to stop there. But that actually is half a gospel. But that is wonderful, I agree, to be forgiven. But then you say, but you're naked. And Mr. Law will say, all right, but you haven't got anything to show. And then he lived a life for us that we could never live. And so McShane put it like this, dressed in beauty, not mine own. And so that we are robed in the life of Christ. So by the graces of repentance and faith, appropriated to us are these things. We are washed, and our sin is nailed to the cross, and he pays the penalty in full. And we are dressed in the life of Christ. And he looks on us as we are found in him. Then you see, we have a righteousness, which is a righteousness, well, not self-righteousness, which is a righteousness which is not our own, which is acceptable in the sight of God. Now, during our lives, there is a progression there, change from glory into glory. And that is a wonderful thing in itself. Now, if I may read to you again, and I don't tire reading this, the simplest of all explanations in the commentaries regarding this verse, and his writings are always so straightforward, John Calvin. The design of the gospel is this, that the image of God, which has been effaced by sin, may be stamped anew upon us, that the advancement of the restoration may be continually going forward in us during our whole life, because God makes his glory shine forth in us, in you, in me, by little and little. That's a wonderful thing. Now, our position is complete in Christ, but our progression is this imparting of righteousness and changing from glory to glory, little by little, as we advance toward our destination. Now then, are we prepared? Do we ever think about the time? You know, very often we put it like this, other people die, but we do not think about ourselves. Sometimes we have a little alarm bell and something frightens us a little or causes us some concern, but it didn't happen. But are we prepared in full health, in the bloom of life, when we do not expect to die? Are we prepared? Do you mind if I give an illustration here? I think it has helped to make a point near to our hearts. Oh, I don't know how many years ago. I'm not very good on time. It could be 30, it could be 35 years ago. But anyway, I think anybody would be vague on that kind of timing. A young man came to our congregation when I was a minister in Cardiff. He was on an exchange system of teachers. And he was a nice, fine-looking person, a clean-looking boy, or young man. And he came straight to the prayer meeting. And it was an amazing thing. He wasn't presumptuous, as it's only showing I am a Christian, but he did pray a very simple and believing and lovely prayer. But you felt that this boy loved God. And he was in the prayer meeting in all the things that we call the means of grace. He was there. And he was in everything. And friends to all. And admired by all of us in his life and in his testimony. Well, he went home for Christmas to Germany. His name was Siegfried. And at Christmas time, I had a card from him. Well, I thought they sent very strange cards from Germany. It had a black edging to it. And I couldn't read German. And I read strange. And then I thought, there was Siegfried's name, but there were dates here. And I worked out the dates. It meant that that person was 23. Then I realized his father has sent the order of service for his funeral. Then later his father, or a friend of his father's, rang me up and said he was coming home from a prayer meeting. And a drunken driver knocked him down and he was killed. And he said, will you see to everything? Will you do that? Now, you don't like doing that kind of thing because you do not want to interfere in the affairs and the business of other people. But I had to do it. So I went to his digs, and his clothes were indeed, they were really to be admired, so tidy. Everything was ironed and neat and clean. And his books were good books. And his letters were there. And it was my duty to look to whom or what and so on. But all I need to say about that, it was a young man. There was nothing there that you could say, oh dear, what a pity. Nothing. It was clean through and through. Just clean. His clothes were decent and modest. Everything about him that he left was clean. And I thought to myself, he was packed and ready to go. Isn't it a terrible thing if we are called and we leave something to be ashamed of? A mess, packed and ready to go. Now, it's more than clothes and more than books and more than letters and more than, I know that. It's our hearts and our minds and so on. Are we prepared, even as Christian people, are we prepared for glory? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Is that in our hearts? And it was in Paul, certainly, when he said that it would be a greater benefit for him to die and to be with the Lord, but he was willing to go on for the sake of the Lord. It would be far better for him to be with the Lord. You can almost admire him, you know, for having such a hold and such a grasp of eternity, that eternity was a reality in time, in his heart and in his soul. This is the progression from glory to glory till in heaven we take our place. Now, the position in heaven, it is like there. What does Scripture present to us about heaven? It is a place, not a state, but it is a place. By John, in the Gospel of John, he says, it is a house of many mansions. And he talks about my Father's house. He's not talking about a condition or a state. He's talking about a place. And it is going from one place. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also it is a place. It's not a kind of a phantom, kind of strange, kind of misty idea, but there is realism here. And believers will be there. But will everybody be there? And some people believe in universalism, but they're going to have an awful shock. And some believe that careless evangelicalism, that is reality, and they're going to have a shock as well. Are we unmistakably men and women of grace? By our speech, by our thoughts, by our appearance, by our modesty, by our walk, by our response, by our attitude, by everything, we are, and I'm not ashamed of the word, a peculiar people. That doesn't mean odd people, but we are odd to the world. It is impossible for them to understand that we can rejoice in tribulation. It is impossible for them to understand that we can have peace in impossible circumstances. Because, you see, we are the Lord's people, and we are marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. But not everyone will get there. That's a sad thing. It seems as if the world had gone mad on self-gratification. I must have, and I must have more, and satisfy myself. In the Gospel of Matthew, we have a few examples there. It is a hypothetical idea where Jesus Christ says, here is a man getting into the wedding feast in heaven, and he hasn't come in the robes. And if we may put this in the right spiritual context, he's tried to get, it's an impossible thing, he's in heaven, not dressed, not washed in the blood of Christ, and not dressed in the robe. Because remember, in those weddings there, it was the bridegroom and the bride's father that produced robes for the wedding. And it's Christ that gives us our robe of righteousness. And he says, friend, what doest thou here? That is to emphasize the fact, there's no place for you here. This is no home for you. And he is cast out into the outer darkness. Then again, in that same gospel, it talks of the virgins and who are very careless in their preparation. And when their time came and they thought they were ready, the door was shut and they left it too late. There will be, sadly, there will be people who will not be there. Now that should, if we really believed in heaven, if we really believed in hell, if we really believed in God, I think that alone would transform our churches. It would have a profound effect. We would live, as Elijah said, the God before whom I stand. So we live, move, and have our being according to his mercy and to his glory. And that's really that we've been found in grace, that we are amazed that we are there. There also we shall have in time our new bodies. It is a remarkable and a wonderful thing. We shall be in the presence of God himself. We shall govern. There will be occupation for us to do. I do not fully understand what we shall be doing, but taking from Luke 19, verse 17 or so, it says, some will be faithful in very little, and some will have authority over 10 cities. Some will have more, some will less. All are redeemed and complete in Christ. But their life in grace and their obedience in grace as well, yes, well done, thou good and faithful servant, but I'm giving you authority over 10 cities. That's your occupation in heaven. What that means, I do not know, and I do not need to know. And to another, over one city maybe. What that means, I do not know. But the joy of all will be complete. Listen to a commentary here. Glorified saints will be perfected by their Lord, not only for God, but for one another. That is, we shall be glorified for God and also for one another. The Christian with greater rewards will love the one with less rewards. It's amazing, isn't it? Will love the one with less rewards perfectly and will not exalt himself over him, even though he has great rewards. And the Christian with less rewards will love the one who has greater rewards also perfectly and will rejoice with him in his blessed estate. The opposite of the world. In the world, if he's got more than me, why should he have more than me? Why should I have less? But there it will be, I'm delighted with you that God has given you so much to do. And the other will say, I rejoice with you and my heart goes out in happiness for you. It will be perfect heaven. Not only will we glorify God, but also we have an attitude towards one another. That's a glimpse of heaven. Now, the presentation of the soul, when we arrive there, what will it be like? The entrance into heaven, this event, and the verse that we have as our text, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here am I, an ordinary little person, but having an immortal soul, and you, and if we are the Lord's, a soul that has been redeemed, and in the second coming, it is joined now to the new body as well. But we're talking now of the crossing. There'll come a time when it is our latest breath. If the Lord tarries, it will happen to us all here. There'll come a time when we'll have our last heartbeat. There'll come a time. What then? There'll come a time when we shall walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And will we be able to continue and say, I will fear no evil. Hell will not have hold me. Satan and his hordes may scream as they like. They cannot have me. Why? For thou art with me. I'm not on my own. So we do not die on our own. Even if we are not with our family and friends surrounding us, a Christian does not die on his own, for thou art with me. And we have promises like this, and underneath are the everlasting arms. But listen what is said here. An entrance. What kind of an entrance? Ministered. That is, as if also you are taken there and led there in a most wonderful and remarkable way. But the way we will go, it will be abundantly, not say come through this little side door. It's a little place for a miserable thing like you, because you're not being much of a light, so a little back door, but you are in Christ coming. No, it won't be like that. Abundantly, a welcome. If heaven rejoices over the conversion of a sinner, how much more will the exaltation and the rejoicing be when we arrive home? An abundant rent entrance ministered unto us, where into the everlasting kingdom, not kingdoms that come and go, ideologies that come and fade, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a lovely verse on its own. Here's another one for you in Revelation 21, verse 3. Tell me, a person might say, all right, I'm going to be brought there. I'm going to be helped the entry, and I will be comforted, and the Lord himself will be with me. Because it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I won't be afraid. I'm not a very brave person, but I will not be afraid because he is with me, like a little child at night. They can be frightened sometimes. And even if you didn't put the lights on and just hold their hand, fear goes. Why? Because you are with them. And for us too, death is a great experience. As Bishop Ryle himself has said, he said death is a serious thing and never to be taken lightly for the believer. It is a horrendous thing for the unbeliever. But even for the believer, he doesn't treat it seriously. It is a solemn thing. We've not been this way before. We go that way reverently and humbly and yet with a quiet confidence, holding his hand, or underneath are the everlasting arms, and we are brought in. And I say, well, when I actually enter, tell me what will happen then. We are given enough information. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Not a representative, very glad you've arrived. I'll maybe meet you sometime in eternity. And God himself. Now, what will God do? Well, do you remember our Lord washed the feet of the disciple? He didn't say to one of the other disciples or servants, you wash their feet. He did it himself. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Is there anyone here tonight without tears? I don't think there can be. He hath not traveled far, who hath no wound, no scar. There are tears that we can cry. There are tears in our hearts. We know these things. But look, God says, I understand, and wipes away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Death is gone. Neither sorrow, that we've often experienced, no sorrow there, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. This is the kingdom of God. And I often wonder what it must mean, you know, for God himself, the divine being, God is a spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, meeting me, God himself, a little creature like myself, and yet we are told in Romans by Paul, and if it were not in Scripture, it would be a very risky thing to say. I'm an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ, an heir of God. I belong in that way. Yes, we are met. How will Jesus Christ present us? We had these lovely talks in the morning. Now unto him that is able in this life to keep you from falling and to present you. You see, when we are presented, all that we are in Christ is complete when we believe. Although we have to grow in grace, it all is complete in Christ. Faultless, just think, faultless, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And Jesus will say, this is one of thine. He came to me. I washed him. I dressed him. You gave him faith to believe. These are they whom thou, John 17, whom thou gavest me. They're washed and they're dressed. And here they are. And you know their name, Lord. He knows our names. You know how we are sometimes, I know your face, I know your face. Now let me think now. Give me a clue. What is your name? And we may or may not remember or may make a bad blunder, you know. But not God. Not God. We're not a number. Do you remember those of you who are alive? Oh, I think I'm the eldest here. During the last World War, when we were in school, we had to learn our number, our identity card. And it is indelible upon my little mind. I was NDNJ33. And that's who I was to the States. NDNJ33. But to my Savior, Vernon, the Christian name, he knows us by name. And so he presents us presence of his glory, how with exceeding joy. Do you remember in Hebrews, he did this with a joy that was set before him in order that he may present to God his people. It's a wonderful thing. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And safe there forever. You might say, well, tell me a little more. I'm still in this life. I want to know a little more. What is it like there? What's the scenery like? Are there rivers? Are there lakes? Are there mountains? What will there be there? And Paul says, well, this is how God has revealed it to me. He says, I hath not seen. And we've seen a lot today with all the things that we have at our disposal. and the ability to travel as well. I have not seen anything like this, nor ear heard. And you might say, well, we have heard wonderful music. And if you love Welsh hymn singing, you know that's very wonderful too. But even that fades into insignificance. Nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man what the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. He will say, I know exactly the thing that will delight your soul, that will gratify your whole being. You've never seen the like, you've never heard the like, you've not even in the imagination of your wildest dreams known what I have prepared for those who love me. Paul says, that's how I see him. We shall have fellowship with him, holy and without blame before him in love. Peter sees it like this, he says. He asks Peter, what is heaven like? Well, I see it like this. This is how God the Spirit has led to me. You know how this world is corrupt and defiled and fades, and you cannot put your trust in anything. And even we are corrupt, and even we can be defiled, and even we fade. I tell you, heaven is not like that. It is an inheritance that you come into, an inheritance incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted, undefiled. You know, they say on earth, everybody has his price. Not here. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Nobody else will have your place. And when you come to your place, there won't be anybody else sitting in your place. It's yours. And you will be escorted there, who are kept by the foul power of faith. Even the salvation of the end, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This is heaven. And we shall be lost in wonder, love, and praise. And to illustrate this, the only way to do this, isn't it? I have two. I don't know if it's wise. I have two, one after another, but this matter. We're talking about heaven. I can remember burying a couple, a father and mother. That's all of 30 years ago. And they were 33 years of age and left a little, two girls of 3 and 5. And they used to call in our house and they're going to the park. And one of them said, you're my best friend. And the other said, you're my bestest friend. They're a lovely little family. They were a family that if you wanted anything done in the church, you could ask them. And I counted, I don't know how many things they did. There were 9 things they were occupied in. They looked after the aged and helped them for supper, tea, or whatever. The students, young people, Sunday school, door-to-door, open air. All those things. There were 9 of them anyway. But one day, they were coming home from the parents, her parents, I think. And they were killed, both parents, not the children. The week before, we'd been there to supper. And it was a lovely little semi. It was beautiful. I thought, what a lovely home. It really was beautiful. It was lovely. Now, I had to see to everything, because everyone went to pieces. And I had to see about the children. Had to see, to go to the place. And I went to the place. It was an ordinary semi. I noticed that the table and the chairs and the sideboard didn't match. You know, there was nothing. The carpet was worn clean. You know, a second-hand, an antique dealer would never look at it. A second-hand man might say, well, £50 a lot upstairs and down. There was nothing special. You know, it was nothing without them. Heaven is nothing without heaven, without him. The glory of God. Heaven really, in a sense you could say, heaven is nothing without God. He fills it, he is his. There's no corner, no place where God is not, filling all in all the glory and the wonder of our great and our only God. Listen to, you know, there are great hymns, and these people, some of them must have had tremendous experiences. This is how he talks about God. This is the God of heaven, the God of glory, the God of our souls. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the ancient of days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. unresting, unhasting, and silent as light. Nor wanting nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice, like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds shall fountains of goodness and love. To all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but naught changeth thee. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light. You feel like that? God lifts your heart now. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. O Lord, we would render, O help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the ancient of days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. God, the majesty, the glory, the wonder of God, without beginning, without end, perfect in all his attributes. Our little planet Earth, in his little solar system, in the galaxy, the universe, or whatever is beyond, space without end, I cannot understand it. In any direction, time without beginning or end, it is beyond my comprehension. But I can understand this. It has to be so. The opposite doesn't make sense. And God is greater than that. Immortal, invisible, God only, the immensity of God and the greatness of God. And yet, says the psalmist, he thinketh on me. That's greatness. Great, how great thou art in the immensity of all thine attributes and thine abilities, and so on. How great thou art to know my trembling heart, my little anxieties, and my fears. He thinketh on me both ways. And so we say, how great thou art. I'm going to finish now by a lady who got very, very disappointed. And I want to tell you this, because I hadn't meant to tell the other one. But it is lovely, isn't it? It is lovely. A very ordinary lady in our church. By ordinary, I mean, if you'd asked many of the members, because it was a big church, I don't think many would have known her. She sat in her little place, was faithful to the means of grace. She was a lovely soul. And then she was in hospital. There really was no one to care for her. And I went to see her. And she said, you know, I've been having a wonderful time. I said, what's this? And she said, I've been reading my Bible. I've been staying in one place. And it was the verse, be still and know that I am God. Have you ever had a lot out of that? She said, you know, I'm learning to be still. It was a wonderful thing, you know, she said, to learn to be still. People are afraid of being still. But I've loved being still. The next day, I went to see her, and she said, do you know, I've got something wonderful to tell you. In this stillness, to know that he is God. You know, I thought, how wonderful. Be still and know that I am God. And for those days, she dwelt. Well, even she had her operation. And when she came to, the people in white, and she was rejoicing. She said, oh, how wonderful. I'm surrounded by angels. This is glory. And then she realized it was the doctor and the nurses. And she said, oh, I'm sorry, she said. Thank you for all you've done. It's very, very kind of you. But I really thought I was in a better place. I really did. And I went to see her. She said, you're disappointed, aren't you? Yes, she said, I've been very disappointed. I really thought it'd taken me home. And it looked so lovely. The lights are so bright, you know, and these people in white around me. I thought, here I am. I have arrived. How beautiful. How wonderful. Well, anyway, before the end of that day, she was in a better place than the hospital. She was home, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. Now I'm going to indulge my favorite hymn. Well, my favourite English hymn, I got about 20 or 100 or so Welsh ones, and quite a lot of English ones. My funeral will be a regular Gymanfa Ganu. Now then, here we are. Far off I see the goal. O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small. Be thou beside me, with vision ever clear, with love that conquers fear, and grace to persevere. You want that, don't you? O Lord, provide me. Whene'er thy way seems strange, and it does sometimes, go thou before me. Unless my heart should change, O Lord, watch o'er me. But should my faith prove frail, and I through blindness fail, oh, let thy grace prevail, and still restore me. Be patient with me. Should earthly pleasures wane, and they do, and joy forsake me, and it does, if lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me, and they could. Listen, my hand in thine hold fast, till sorrow be o'erpast, and I love this, and gentle death at last, for heaven awake me. There with the ransomed throng who praise forever, the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee and ask thy blessing upon us and thy grace towards us. And for us in this building, in this chapel now, and if there are some, O Lord, on the brink of these things, a desire beginning, and if a work has begun, complete it, Father. And for those who have been thine and walked with thee for many years, strengthen us, O Lord, and grant that we might be an inspiration in our lives and in our total demeanor to those who are in our charge and in our care, and also in the age and the time we are living in. For thy name's sake, amen.